In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. I want to tell you of a character that rose up in 1873 in the southern plains of the United States. He was known as the White Eagle. He was equal parts charismatic leader, illusionist, and prophet. And his name, White Eagle, was one that he gave to himself, that he later get renamed, that I'll tell you about in a second. White Eagle, in 1873, was unique in his ability to unite the Comanche tribes in Texas and Oklahoma. He created the first Sundance of the Comanche tribes, and it was so successful that the white settlers of Texas would make it a national law that the Sundance would not be repeated because it brought the Comanches together so effectively. White Eagle was a great showman. He loved his people, and so much so he used all these skills to bring them together. He has one instance where he had one of his people point a rifle at him, go bang, and he then would belch up the bullets to show them that he was invincible to the white man's magic. So great White Eagle then got really excited because it seemed like the people were rallying behind him, and so he said, I have ascended to the Great Spirit, and the Spirit has told me that we will be given victory over the white devils of Texas. Which would lead to how he would get renamed. His name that would stick with him to the end of his days was Isatai. Now, in polite company, I can't tell you exactly what it means, but it's close to Coyote's Bottom. Think much worse, and you're probably close to how they called him. So Coyote's Bottom had pulled the people together at the second war of the Adobe Walls in the Texas Panhandle. And through his prophecy, he said, we will have victory over the settlers. But see, the Comanches were so good at what they did, they actually forced innovation within the white community. The Comanches are responsible for the Texas Rangers, probably. They are responsible for the six-shooting gun. And they also are responsible for the buffalo gun. Now, these long-range rifles were so effective that the white settlers, and with an intent of destroying Indian way of life, decimated the buffalo populations. White people didn't really want to eat buffalo meat, but what they knew is that if they killed their food source, they would kill the Indians. So there were buffalo hunters throughout the plains dropping whole herds of buffalo, leave them there to die, and not have anything to do with them. So the Comanches, through the leadership of the great White Eagle who would become Coyote's Bottom, besieged the Adobe Wall settlement, and they did not plan on the buffalo rifle. Because there was this one instance where Isatai is in full warrior gear, and he watches one of his chief leaders drop over dead, and they were a mile away from the Adobe Walls. Because these guys had spent their whole days practicing how to drop buffalo from a mile away, and they effectively repelled this force. And that's how he got his name. Because he had thrown them into the end of a gun, and they didn't like it very much. Isatai used his great gifts to rally his people on what would become a very, very devastating thing for the Comanche nation. It would become devastating for them, and he would die as a sort of a dishonored, disrespected man. His great gifts were used, ultimately, that hurt his people. When we come to the gospel today, we have another great prophet, another great person with wonderful gifts, amazing oratory abilities, who's willing and able to call his people to a higher standard of living, and that's John the Baptist. Now, I want you to just get in your mind for a second who John the Baptist was. He was like Joel Osteen and street preacher rolled all into one with the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, he commanded amazing audiences. People literally came out of the woodworks to hear his words. And you can't really be, you'd have to be a certain kind of popular to start your sermon with, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" I don't think I could ever start that one and have you all still come back on the next Sunday. But his charisma, his gifts, and most importantly, his anointing allowed him to speak words of truth to the people. Now, what separates John the Baptist from Coyote's Bottom is that he took these gifts and abilities and pointed them to God's economy. Not just God's economy in one generation, but in God's economy over the great sweep of time. Because there's one who is coming who is greater than I, and that's Jesus, whose thong I'm not even worthy to untie. And the thong's like the sandal that they would wear, and you would untie the sandal. And so he's saying, I'm not even good enough to stoop down and untie the guy's shoelaces. What he did was take this amazing amount of energy, the people coming out of the woodworks to hear his words, and instead of rallying the troops, he invited them to think about their own lives and to take these words back to their homes. If John the Baptist had said, I've got a vision, every one of you needs to go home and take every piece of metal you got, turn it into spears, and come back here at 12 o'clock the next day, I'm willing to bet you every single one of them would have joined him. He was that good. But when he says to them, the axe is at the root, there's a, like, you know, I want you to envision that there's a tree, and he said, you know, I've got an axe, and God's got it pulled back, ready to whack the thing down, and that's you people. I've got this axe, I'm ready to take you all down. And instead of saying, what we need to do now is take on Rome and go fight them to the death because that's the honorable thing to do, he says, no. Hey, soldiers, don't extort people. Tax collectors, don't take more than you're owed. In a sense, just do your job, people. Just go home and do your job and walk humbly before God and rejoice that the Messiah is coming. Rejoice that you have been given a life that you can sustain your family with. Rejoice that you can hear my words. And as my favorite Starbucks barista said, whenever I ask him how he's doing, he says, well, I'm breathing and I'm not in jail. It's a good day. That we can rejoice that we have been given one more day to walk in the knowledge and love of the Lord. We can rejoice that we have been given many, many gifts. And out of that, what John the Baptist tells us to do is to share with others, to give of ourselves, to rejoice in the many blessings that we have, and to invite people to be part of our lives and not mess with them, not extort them, abuse, or hurt them. Now, I don't know any of you who are tax collectors. A few work for the IRS, but none of you are like the actual old school tax collectors. And none of you, I don't think, are active duty military, and that's if you are, thank you for your service. But what John's saying to those people can be applicable today if we do a little bit of translation. That we can offer ourselves to others. And I want to leave you with what I think it's one of the most powerful letters, and I'll try not to get all squishy and red-nosed because it makes my wife crazy, but this really, really struck me this week. What I think our call is to be involved in our world and not to let fear and hatred rule our lives, rule our TVs, rule our phones, rule how we interact in the world, because if it does, then evil is won. The devil has won, and we are not living into our full call. And I'm not asking you to agree with what I'm about to say, but I got to say it. This is a man named David Swan. He has served a tour of duty in Iraq, and he writes a letter called Dear Muslims. Dear Muslims, I am an American, a Christian, and a U.S. Army soldier. I am white, I grew up in the South, and I love Jesus. I love the life of freedom and prosperity that my country has enabled me to have. I have fought in Iraq and lost several really good friends there. Dear Muslims, I do not hate you, I do not fear you, and I do not want you to leave this country. I want you to know your heart, your struggles, and your joy. I want to know you, your heart, your struggles, and your joys. I want to have you over to my house for barbecues. I want our children to be friends and play in the backyard together. I want you to join my fantasy football league. I want to give you grief and make fun of you for not picking Marshawn Lynch in the first round of the draft when you had the opportunity. I want you to give me grief when it turns out that you were right, because Marshawn Lynch kind of stinks this year. I want to share mutual respect with you. We share a common enemy in the radical Islamist. They want to drive us apart and to fear each other. They want your children to grow up hating my children. They want you to believe our way of life is evil and that we must be punished for it. They produce a barrage of internet propaganda aimed at isolating your children from those not like them in an attempt to recruit them to do evil on their behalf. Every terrorist act against innocent people in this world is an attack against peace and normalcy. It's designed to stir a violent response from those attacked and to create more hatred between us and them. To anyone reading this letter, Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, or whatever, we simply cannot let them win. We cannot allow them to make us hate each other. Fear and hate are the most effective weapons, and we must neutralize them in order to break the cycle. If you truly want peace, I challenge you to befriend someone on the other side. Let's have a joint church-mosque cookout in a park where our kids can chase each other around and argue over who gets to be Elsa, Anna, Kristoff, and Prince Hans. We need to learn about each other's lives and differences. Now, for those of you who don't have small children, you know that those are characters within the animated movie Frozen. And I have thought a lot about this because I feel like it is my obligation as a citizen of this world, as an obligation as a disciple of Jesus, to think critically about who we are. And we are a people called into relationship by Jesus, in security of his love, and assurance of his grace. And out of that assurance and security, we can reach out to others very, very different from us. And I also thought, you know, that's a really pretty sermon, and I hope it was really, really good. But then I thought, but what am I actually doing about it? And so what I did is I have emailed 15 Islamic congregations and says, hey, I'm an Episcopal priest. Can we have lunch? And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what we're going to come up with or what kind of fights or whatever we get into or not fights or maybe we don't even have lunch together. But I feel called, not as a pastor, but as a human being and a disciple of Jesus, to try in my own very, very small way to rejoice that fear and hatred cannot and will not win. And I'm going to do everything I can in all of my power to fight evil. And the best way I can fight evil is by loving people. Now, I don't care how you do it, but I want you to hear John the Baptist's words to rejoice, to go to your homes, to love the people in your world, to love the people who are not of your world, and just prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus said, there's this guy, his name is Jesus, and he's coming, and he's going to make the world a lot better. And I still believe that. I still believe that. And I want to do my own small part to make that a reality and to prepare my own way for the way of the Lord in the people that I'm called to love and my enemies and my friends and everywhere in between. Amen.